Our scripture reading this evening is from Luke chapter 13. This is actually the year C lectionary text appointed for the second Sunday in Lent this year. So we'll be turning to Luke chapter 13, page 1011 in your Bibles, and we'll be reading verses 31 through 35. Luke at the 13th chapter. As we prepare to hear from God's word, please pray with me. Your word is alive, O Lord, and it bristles with the energy of your Holy Spirit. May we sense that anew again as these words are read, so that the voice we hear is indeed your living voice. Through Jesus, the Word made flesh, we pray it. Amen. The word of the Lord. Listen. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." And Jesus replied, "You go tell that fox. I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, when I was a kid in the early 1970s, Saturday night meant watching my favorite TV show, Emergency. I loved that show about two brave paramedics from Squad 51 of the Los Angeles Fire Department. When Johnny and Roy were in danger, my pulse raced. In fact, thanks to my father, who was a real-life volunteer fireman at the time, I even got an old fireman's helmet and painted a 51 on it so that it would match Johnny's helmet. But then, one week on a Saturday night, my parents went to go visit some friends of theirs over in Holland, and they brought my brother and me along. Now, the children of our friends were not accustomed to watching Emergency, and so come 8 p.m., they turned on another show. So I told them that my parents did not allow me to watch that particular show, and so we shouldn't have it on. And the other kids relented, and so soon I was nicely ensconced in front of their TV, watching my heroes, Johnny and Roy. Now, as it happened, it was not true that my parents did not let me watch that other show. I don't want to say I lied exactly. It was more of what Winston Churchill once called a terminological inexactitude. But the point is that to hide my true motivation, I made up something that pointed to an authority figure whose influence would help steer things my direction. "If you do this, you'll have to deal with my parents," I claimed. And I think that something exactly like that is going on in Luke 13. I think exactly something like that is behind the Pharisees' words to Jesus, warning Jesus about Herod's alleged plans to harm him. Now, when we read that passage from Luke 13 just a moment ago, it should have struck you as vaguely surprising to see the Pharisees, of all people, huddling around Jesus so as to protect him from harm. After all, Jesus and the Pharisees did not exactly see eye to eye on most things. What's more, we're really not all that far away in Luke's gospel from a time when the Pharisees will serve as Herod's cheerleaders in not just roughing Jesus up a little bit, but in actually executing him. So when we read that the Pharisees appear to be protecting Jesus in Luke 13, we have to conclude either that Jesus had finally run into a group of kinder, gentler Pharisees, or that something else is going on here. And I think that something else is going on, and I suspect it is something rather devious. My hunch is that whether or not Herod was really taking note of Jesus, and whether or not Herod really was plotting some harm for Jesus, the Pharisees mentioned this to Jesus only as a way to get rid of him. In truth, it wasn't Herod who wanted Jesus out of Jerusalem. It was the Pharisees. It was the religious establishment. Jesus threatened so much of what the Pharisees stood for, as you can see in earlier parts of this very chapter. Jesus cozied up to the very sinners and tax collectors whom the Pharisees shunned. Jesus told stories that, despite being a little difficult to figure out now and again, one thing that wasn't so difficult to figure out was that religious people often came off looking rather bad in those stories. In fact, the closer Jesus got to Jerusalem, to the very center of the temple establishment, the more threatened the Pharisees felt. Bad enough that Jesus had caused a ruckus out there in the sticks in Capernaum in Galilee, but they could not afford to let him within the perimeter of the temple. That would strike too close to home. "You better get out of here," they warned. "Herod means you harm." But it was the harm Jesus could cause them that was their real concern. And so in reply to this, Jesus says that although Herod is something of a fox, he wasn't going to let Herod chase him away or cause his work to cease. Twice in this passage, you noticed, Jesus refers to a three-day span of time. Today and tomorrow and the next day. And that is a very Jewish way of referring to a significant event. Any time in the Bible where you read that such and such an event took 3 days, with the culmination of it all occurring on the third day, then you know that that is pointing to something that is deeply meaningful. And at this point in Luke 13, Jesus is not necessarily referring directly to his resurrection on the third day. At this point, he seems to be saying something a little bit more general. At this point, I think he is communicating the idea that the entire course of his ministry bears such a huge significance that no one, not Herod, not the Pharisees, not the forces of hell itself, no one would derail him. Jesus never stops. And no sooner does he communicate that, and he goes on to reveal a key reason why he would never stop, and that is that he has a heart as big as all creation. And when Jesus looks at Jerusalem, that big heart breaks. The Pharisees' attempt to chase Jesus off only added to the sadness that Jesus felt at this juncture. He was coming to Jerusalem to fulfill a ministry that would eventually offer salvation by grace to everybody. What a wonderful thing. And yet the closer Jesus got to it, the more people try to wave him off or chase him away. Indeed, when Jesus says in verse 32 that he will soon reach his goal, the word in the Greek there is the word that means to fulfill, to complete. The goal that Jesus is talking about here, it's not just some artificial deadline or some artificial finish line. No, Jesus' goal is nothing less than the salvaging of all creation. The closer he gets to that grand fulfillment of all Scripture, the closer he gets, the more Herod the fox and the more those foxy Pharisees tried to chase him away. And since he's surrounded by foxes anyway, Jesus decides to make the apt move of calling himself a mother hen. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to gather your chicks under my wings." Jesus never stops calling God's little ones to come under the wings of his grace and his salvation. He never stops. But the world keeps trying to stop him, and sometimes, alas, the most religious people in the world try to stop him too. To get their own way here, the Pharisees pointed at a secular figure like Herod, using his alleged threat to advance their own insular goals. But the result was a fox-like attempt to chase Jesus away. And it seems like sometimes, even today, there are some leaders in the wider church world who make the same move. How often don't we hear loud cries from some church leaders about the threat represented by such and such a politician, or by that organization, or by the so-called culture war, or by the so-called war on Christmas? Some people keep saying that it's the people out there who are the problem. But sometimes the longer and the louder we say that, the more the people out there get the message that we really don't want them in here. And maybe that's partly true, too. By going on and on about this world's Herods, maybe what we're really trying to do is keep Jesus all to ourselves by chasing away those whom we're really not all that sure we want to invite in the first place. Maybe Herod really was making some plans to rough up Jesus. Maybe. But it wasn't Herod who ultimately made sure that Jesus got hoisted up on a cross. That grim task was taken up by the Pharisees and their ilk. They were the ones who made sure that the dear chicks whom Jesus wished to take under his loving wings never got anywhere near Jesus. The Pharisees were the ones who made sure that Jesus was made into such an ugly public spectacle that people hid their faces from him, that people whisked their children out of the way so they wouldn't have to look upon the horror Jesus became. But Jesus never stops. He never stops. He never stops calling us to himself. He never stops lamenting all the lost chicks out there whom he wants to come under the protection of his wings. And what we should want more than anything is to help people hear the gracious invitation that comes ever and again from Christ the hen. But do we? Do we make Jesus and his grace the focus of our energies and of our public testimonies? Or do we tend more often to rail against our enemies and rail against all those who disagree with us or who feel threatening to us? When people listen closely to us, as a church and as individuals in the church, when people listen closely to us, do they hear us waxing eloquent about Jesus and his love, or do they hear us complaining that science or the media or the government are all out to get us? What do they hear? These are not easy things to ponder. But then, Lent is a time to think about hard things. Lent is a time to see ourselves as the people who contributed to Jesus' pain, as the people for whose sins Jesus died. And so Lent is a time to redouble our determination to leave our sins behind and to stay in step with the Spirit as a response to the wonderful grace of Jesus that has caught up every one of us. Despite our ugliness, despite our sins, yes, even despite our attempts to prevent Jesus from doing what he came to this world to do, namely to call all people to himself. But I, when I am lifted up above the earth, will call all people to myself. That's what he said. And as Luke 13 shows, despite everything, Jesus never stops. And this Lenten evening, we have the wonderful chance to see another example of that nonstop ministry of grace as Jesus calls you, calls me, calls all of us to his sacred table once again. Once again this evening, we are called to go under the wings of Christ the hen. And that's really just another way of saying that we're being called home. At a conference on the sacraments in early January, Bishop N.T. Wright noted that according to John Calvin's theology, what happens to us at the Lord's Supper is that we really are elevated into the presence of Christ. Space, time, and matter coalesce in a deep mystery in which we really do, through the sacrament, we really do go home to where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. We really do come under his wings this very night. Now, for now, we don't remain there at the right hand of the Father, but we do glimpse, we do experience again that eternal home that has been prepared for us by grace. It's a glorious thing to be a chick under Jesus' wings. It's a glorious thing to know we have this home. And that's why this night, those of us who are so blessed to be brought home to Christ the hen, we need to go forth from this table to do all that we can to repent of any tendencies we have to chase chicks away from Jesus, so as to do all that we can to make sure that Jesus' soulful, compassionate, and deeply loving invitation to gather God's chicks to himself. We need to make sure that that invitation is heard loud and clear by our neighbors and by our co-workers and by our friends and by our families. The Gospels tell us that the moment Jesus began his public ministry, he found himself out in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. Jesus' ministry wasn't 5 minutes old when someone tried to stop him. And the opposition never let up. But Jesus never stops. Foxes abound in Jesus' chicken coop, but Jesus never stops. He never stops. And so this night he calls you and me to the table. And tomorrow he wants to use you and me to call still more to join us at this table in the future. He never stops. Some of us are familiar with a certain poem by Gerard Manley Hopkins. As I close this sermon tonight, I would like to recite that poem and apply its imagery on this occasion to Christ the hen. The world is charged with the grandeur of God. It will flame out like shining from shook foil. It gathers to a greatness like the ooze of oil crush. Why do men then now not wreck his rod? Generations have trod, have trod, have trod, and all is seared with trade, bleared, smeared with toil, and wears man's smudge and bears man's smell. The soil is bare now, and nor can foot feel being shod. And for all this, nature is never spent. There lives the dearest freshness deep down things. And though the last lights off the black west went, oh, morning, at the brown brink eastward springs. Because the Holy Spirit over the bent world broods with warm breast and with, bright wings. Amen. Lord our God, we give you thanks and praise for the invitation we hear now again to go home to where you are. We give you thanks and praise for sheltering us under your wings now, and for the promise that that's just the beginning of that eternal shelter, that eternal home you have prepared for each of us by your grace and through your sacrifice that we remember now. Through Christ our Lord, we pray it. Amen.